If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John's Gospel, chapter 7. Now, we know that we are coming, into a new millennium. And we know that these for sure are the last days. But at the same time, even when Jesus was alive, when Jesus was born, if you go back and study the time of the first century, you go back and you find out that they were waiting for a Messiah to come. I mean, there were, over 500 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Lord, first coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself, in his first coming, fulfilled over 300 prophecies himself. And of course, the leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, which were made up about, there were about 6,000 Pharisees at that time, at the time when you came through the, through the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, the 400 years of silence, during that time when the apocryphal books were written, the Pharisees came into existence, 6,000 of them, and at this particular time they had a council, which we call the Sanhedrin, of 72 men. They were overseeing the whole nation, religiously speaking. But there was one problem with the Pharisees. The problem with the Pharisees is that even though they read the Bible, they did not understand the Bible. And I feel there are a lot of times that if we don't have the Spirit of God to lead us and to guide us, then how can we really understand the mind of God? This is one of the major problems that Jesus was facing in his own personal life. As he had been ministering, about a year and a half passed now. When you go back to the fifth chapter of John, a year and a half had passed. And he had healed a person that was actually sick. And when the Pharisees saw the healing, they became angered by the healing. And yet they did not believe the scriptures. And in the Old Testament, it said that Jesus was going to come and that he was going to heal people. Now they did not believe that. So they began to become, not only hateful toward Jesus, but they wanted to kill the Lord. Now, how would you feel, and I know some of you have gone through this situation in your own personal lives, that many of you, I had to go through in my own personal life. When I came to the Lord, I was the first one in my family to be a Christian. And I can remember the persecution and the slander and all of the things that I had to go through with my mom and my dad and my grandparents and my aunts and all of my family. Because we were all Catholic. I mean, real Catholic. And when I came to the Lord, because, we didn't believe that, we thought that the only religion in the world that would ever go to heaven was the Roman Catholic Church. But I found out that it's not the Catholics or the Protestants, only those that are born again of the Holy Spirit, that will go to heaven. And so when I began to get persecuted, I was a young, Christian, and I was confused a little bit, and I would just, pray to the Lord to give me strength and wisdom so that I would not retaliate back against my family. Because my hope in my heart was for my family to be saved. And it took a long time for my mom and dad to come to the Lord, and for my brother and then my sisters, of course. And we read tonight in the seventh chapter of the book of John that Jesus' own brothers hated him. They did not believe in him. Imagine. He was born in the house of Mary and Joseph, and they had other children after Jesus was born. And his own brothers and his own sisters did not believe in Jesus until after he died and rose again. So we're in good company when it comes to not believing in what you believe. Look what it says, beginning with chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. And after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Notice they were very aggressive against Jesus. All they wanted to do is to disclaim his miracles and his wonders. Because what Jesus was doing was not just healing people, but he was bringing the scriptures to pass. He was fulfilling the word of God. And yet the Pharisees believed in angels. The Sadducees didn't. They believed in the resurrection and life after death. They believed in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They believed in the Pentateuch and also in the prophets and in the Psalms and the Proverbs. But yet, even though they read the Old Testament scriptures, yet they did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed one of God. They did not want to believe in the miracles and the wonders, but they wanted to discredit the Word of God, as so many people today. I got a call from that article that they put in the paper about homosexuality. And they asked me, the reporter called me back the next day. And he says, well, you know, they passed that little law. He says, do you have anything to say? Well, I said, you know what? You sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. And you think about what Jesus said and what the scripture says. And like I said, it's not that we hate people, we hate sin. We want to make it clear. Jesus hated sin, but he loved sinners, especially those that would come to hear the word of truth. And so when these Pharisees and these Sadducees and all of these men that were against him, Jesus did not retaliate against them, but Jesus continued to be in the will of the Father. Jesus knew, and we must learn from Jesus, that he was on a divine, what? A divine life. God was leading and guiding, and he would never die until his appointed time. He kept telling the Jews and the disciples. He knew it, and I know in my own life. We don't have to fear man, but we have to fear God. He's the one that we must always fear in the presence of God. So when you come to chapter 7, verse 1, you first of all have the setting that is given to us, verses 1 through 5. Speaking of the setting that is before us. Secondly, look what he says in verse 2. And now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. So now it was in the Jewish calendar, it was around October now. They had three main feasts, Passover, and then first fruits, or what we call Pentecost, and then tabernacle. Those were the main three important feasts among the Jews. They had seven total, but these are the main ones. This is where all male Jews would come to Jerusalem every year to the feast, or whenever the feast came. Now, Passover always spoke of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then Pentecost spoke of the what? The descending of the Holy Spirit upon the church. And tabernacles is in reference, spiritually speaking, to the second coming of Christ. Now, we know for sure that Pentecost already has been fulfilled and so has Passover. But yet there is one feast that has not been completed yet, and that is tabernacles. We know that the second coming of Christ is going to come soon. But as Jesus comes now to Jerusalem for this Feast of Tabernacles, it is a great time where the Jews celebrate for 7 days the feast. And 7 days to remind them of their wandering through the wilderness and the provision that God brought to each one of them. What they would do, and they still do today in Jerusalem, you know, now they use tents, but in that culture, they would go outside of their homes and they would build these little huts outside. And their children would go outside with their parents and they would sleep outside in the stars for 7 days to teach their children about their wandering through the wilderness and how God led them and provided for each one of their needs. And then on the 8th day, they would pack up everything, destroy the little hut, and then they would go back into the house and it would become the Sabbath, a day of rest for the whole family after feasting for 7 days. The Feast of Tabernacles, a very important feast. At this particular time too, the high priest would come down from the temple and would go down to the pool of Siloam. And he would go down to the pool of Siloam, and for 7 days they would get this huge thing of water and they would carry it back up to the temple. And in the temple they would take the water and they would pour it out into the ground. And the water spoke of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God as it would be pouring out into the concrete. And you're going to see in a moment how this feast affected the Jews. This was a time where God the Father would use his Son Jesus Christ to allow him to speak to them concerning the gift of the Holy Spirit that would come to each one of them as they would draw nigh to God, and how God would baptize with his power the church. We'll get that in a moment, but this is the Feast of Tabernacles now. Look what else he says, verse 3. And then his brothers therefore said to Jesus, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the work that you're doing." So we know for sure that his brothers, half-brothers, didn't really believe in him. And when you think of the brothers of Jesus, you have to understand one thing, that these brothers not only had grown up in the presence with Mary and Joseph, and for sure, there must have been something divine about the life of Jesus, but yet at the same time, they never believed in him until he died and rose again on the cross. Two of his brothers, after Jesus died and rose again, gave us two epistles. The epistle of Jude, and also, as we see here, the book of James. Those were the half-brothers of Jesus that gave us those two epistles. We know for sure that Mary was not only the mother of Jesus, but Mary also, before Mary ever, had sex with Joseph, first of all, she had Jesus divinely according to the what? To the empowering of the Holy Spirit, as the Bible says. After Jesus was born through Mary, then Joseph and Mary came together as husband and wife, and they had sex together, and she became pregnant, and she had other children. That's what the Bible teaches in Matthew chapter 13:55. You can read it. Other brothers and other sisters were born to Mary after Jesus was born. So we know that Mary had a natural life just like we have today, even though she was the mother of Jesus. And yet, there's nowhere in the Bible that it tells us that we should worship Mary in any way. She's a great woman, and I thank God for her. But for me to say that I need to come to God through Mary, because Mary becomes my friend, and then she can talk for me to Jesus, it's not really biblical. The Bible says there is no other mediator between God and men but the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is all we need to get to the Father. He's the only one that can become the bridge builder between God and man, not Mary or anybody else. And this is important for us to understand. Because here we see now the brothers of Jesus becoming upset and hateful, and with unbelief in their hearts, not believing that Jesus was the Son of God, and in a mocking way, they're saying, "Hey, aren't you going up to the feast so that you can do your little miracles and wonders?" Watch this, verse 4. "For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. And if you do these things, show yourself to the world." Notice that. He says, you don't have to be in secret. You can openly go ahead and do whatever you want to do. I mean, let the world know who you are. And he was. He was telling the world that he was the Messiah, but the world did not believe in him, but rejected him. And here we see a tremendous rejection by his brothers in the life of Jesus, as his brothers do not want to believe in him. And then notice the sadness here in verse 5. "For even his brothers did not believe in him." There it is. Unbelief in the heart of the family of Christ. So Jesus had it tough, just like any one of us had it before. Especially if you have non-believer loved ones and brothers and sisters that do not believe in Christ, but they're constantly mocking you and making fun of you. You see? It happened to Jesus too. Verse 6. "And then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." So he turns around and he lovingly rebukes them. He says, "Hey, I am here by divine appointment, and when the Father is ready to do his thing with me, it's going to be done. But who are you to say anything? You can go at any time." You see? And then he says this to them, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it, and its works are evil." Why does the world hate you? It hated Jesus because, why? He preached righteousness to them. Purity, holiness. It seems that whenever you're trying to live for Jesus Christ and you want to be separated to the Lord, and you don't want to be a partaker, you know, of people's sins, it seems that people start saying, well, you know, he's a weird fellow, you know. He's kind of weird. He always wants to pray, or he always wants to read, and all he can talk is about God. You know, and whenever we're sitting down to drink or speak dirty, you know, man, he just kind of runs or moves out and says, I don't want to hear it. And, you know, he's kind of one of those guys or one of those people that, you know, very religious. But, I mean, here is what Jesus is saying. The world hated him because he spoke the truth to them, and they got convicted. And I feel that many times as believers, we don't have to say anything. If you're really a light to the world and you really are being obedient to the word of God, as you're standing there with your friends or loved ones, whatever it may be, and they're doing your thing and you're doing your thing in the Lord, believe me, hey, conviction is greater than words. As they watch your life and you don't say nothing, and what happens? If you don't say nothing right away, they start putting you down because they want to respond from you. They want to see what you're going to do. And it's so neat because I know that when people are saying things against me, I know the Lord is getting them good, man, without me saying anything. So I just kind of smile. Because at first, I mean, I've been on planes when I'm just kind of sitting next to this person and, you know, they order wine and they're drinking their wine or a beer or whatever. And then they'll ask me, well, what is your occupation? I said, well, you don't really want to know. I mean, before they're talking, you know, I mean, real, you know, things. And, you know, and when then I say, well, I'm a pastor. Oh, they become holy now. And they try to take back everything they were saying. And, you know, now they're real careful when they're talking to you, you know, and they're real careful what they're going to say because, you know, they feel, and I tell them, hey, you know, drink your beer. Who cares, you know? You're not offending me. I mean, you want to burn some brain cells? Go for it. You know what I'm saying? But it's kind of neat, you know, when you see it. And then when you're praying for your meals and you're not doing it hypocritical, you're praying, they kind of look at you weird and stuff, you know. And they say, well, don't you drink? No, I don't need to drink, man. I'm high all the time. And I don't smoke marijuana and I don't take drugs. It's just the Lord. And it's so neat because Jesus was that type of a person, and that's why he said we need to be like him. Why? Because he was never afraid to speak the word of God. He was always on target, and I don't believe that he was always preaching just by his life example. That's what Jesus says, they shall know you by your fruits, the love that God gives to us. And it's so neat to see that when my life and your life are being used by the Holy Spirit to convict other people, not by preaching or anything else, and they get so convicted, that you know now that God is working. Not only in their lives, but God is working through your life. And that's what God the Father sent to do with Jesus, to use him as an instrument to bring conviction to this world. And then check this out, what he says in verse 8. You go up to the feast now. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come. And when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. So he stayed in Galilee. They went up to Jerusalem. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret, because his time was what? Not yet fulfilled. So he went up to Jerusalem now, and he's going up to see what's going on at the feast. Verse 11, notice. And then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, hey, where is he? Now, they were not looking for him or were not seeking him to accept him as Lord and Savior. But the Jews knew that in the feast times that he was going to be there, and they were looking for him to accuse him and to put him to death. They wanted to set a plot before him. And Jesus knew already the heart of these Jews and these Pharisees. And then check this out. And then there was much murmuring among the people concerning Jesus. Some said he's good. Others said, well, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. There was a lot of opinions among the people. You know, not everybody's going to know Jesus Christ. Not everybody's going to agree with Christ. Everybody has a right to their own opinion. I love it. I love it that we do not have to force anybody to come to Christ. If people want to be Buddhists, let them be Buddhists. They want to be in any religion of the world, they can do that. If they want to be atheistic, they can be atheists. So many times people think that we're trying to force them to come to Jesus Christ. And what people don't understand, and many Christians don't understand, is that you and I cannot ever bring anybody to Christ, but it's always the work of the Holy Spirit that brings people to Christ. Hey, I can remember clearly, man, clearly, that when I came back from Vietnam and I got married to my wife, which she was a backslidden Christian, and then she had given her life back to the Lord completely. She never preached to me. She never put tracts on my sandwiches, you know, and put all kinds of stuff so I could get convicted. Because I honestly tell you this, I was going out partying, doing whatever, and I didn't have any conviction. I loved it. I said, man, this is cool. And I would come home, and all I would have to do is just look at her, and then I would feel guilty, and I would turn against her. Like she was the unrighteous one, I was the righteous one. But you know what? All she did for me was pray. And I can tell you this, that by the prayers that were made for me, when I was probably about a year and a half before I came to Christ, man, I was in such heavy conviction. Heavy conviction. And still I would not bow to Christ. And then the night that I came out to kill my wife and my kids, that's the night that, I mean, the Holy Spirit gave me a choice. I didn't have to do anything. He gave me a choice to go ahead and follow up and do what I was going to do and end up in hell. Or I had a choice to repent and come to Jesus Christ and receive His love and His grace and His mercy and total forgiveness. And then God would do a new work in my life. Because God always gives you a choice. A choice to do whatever you want to do. Just like this girl the other day that jumped off the freeway. She had a choice. She had a choice to get help, or she had a choice to jump off that bridge, and she chose to do what? To jump off the bridge and be killed. Every one of us has that choice in life. And I feel that many times, as I read the scripture, that when the Jews willingly, willfully rejected Jesus Christ, they made their choice. And it came close to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus warned them. In Matthew chapter 13, he warns them. He says, you guys be careful because you're almost close. Or chapter 12 of Matthew says, you're really close to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He says, you better be careful what you say. Why? Because they were calling Jesus Satan himself. Willingly, willfully calling him Satan when he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So the heart of the Pharisees was evil, trying to destroy Christ. Then watch this. Then verse 13, however, no one spoke openly of Jesus for fear of the Jews. So everybody was intimidated by who? By the Jews. Even though there were people that wanted to believe in Christ, they would not say anything because they were afraid that they were going to be accused and punished by the Jews. They wouldn't do that. Peer pressure. There's a lot of times people have peer pressure. They don't want to come to Christ because of their friends or their girlfriend or boyfriend or their loved ones. And so they wait. And what do? They join forces with the enemy. That's what a lot of these people did. Look what he says again. 14. And now about middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Now remember, this is the same place where Jesus came earlier in John's gospel, where when he came into the temple, remember they were sitting in the temple. And the people were coming to the feast and they were bringing their turtle doves and their lambs and their goats. And at the entrance to the temple, before you would give your sacrifice, you would come up and the priest would be standing there and he'd say, okay, let me see your sacrifice. And he would take the lamb and he would look for any blemishes. Now, every time a lamb was given to the priest from the people, every time they would say, this lamb is not worthy to be sacrificed. It has a blemish. So in order for you to receive your sacrifice, you have to buy a lamb from us. And remember when Jesus saw that the people were getting ripped off, being charged 40% interest by these priests. They were robbing the people of worshiping God in spirit and truth. Jesus became angry. And what did he do? He made actually a whip. And he went into the temple and he began in his anger to throw people out of the temple. And then he said, this place is my Father's house. It's a place of worship. But you have made it into a place of robbers and thieves. Remember, he rebuked them. Now he comes to the temple again. And look what he says. This is pretty interesting. Verse 15 or 14. And now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught them. And then the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters having never studied? Good question. You see, these men had been under the rabbinical teachings of Hillel and Shimei and even Gamaliel. These were the top teachers of Israel. And yet they knew that Jesus, you know, not only was from Nazareth, and that he had never been to seminary and to college. And yet, how is it that he has such wisdom and knowledge, and how is it that he knows the Word of God? He was the Word of God. They missed it. They couldn't see it. That Jesus was a master rabbi. He was the Son of the living God. And they were totally amazed at the wisdom and the knowledge of Jesus, how he knew the Word of God and the authority that he had in teaching the Word of God. Authority they never had. They never had the authority and the power to teach the Word of God like Jesus, because they were hypocrites. Notice that. Watch again. Verse 16. And then Jesus heard them, so he answered them and said, look, my doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me. I'm not from Shimei's class or Hillel or Gamaliel. My Father taught me directly to give to you the Word of God. If anyone wants to do his will, what will? The will of the Father. He shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. What does he mean by that? Well, if you really accept Christ into your life, what happens? The Holy Spirit is the teacher. He says that he would teach you, lead you, guide you into all truth. But a natural man does not understand the things of God. They're stupidity to him. They're foolishness, the Bible says. The only person that can understand, it's like when you go to college, they have these literature classes you can take, the Bible literature. And you can read through the Bible throughout the whole semester, and they'll give you a test on the whole thing. And a natural man can read it, and it would be like reading Shakespeare, you know, or any common book. Why? Because there's no anointing or inspiration or illumination or revelation in that person's life. But how wonderful it is that when you come to repentance and you accept Christ and you open the Bible, all of a sudden you say, man, this thing's speaking to my heart. It's bringing conviction to me. Sometimes as I read the Word of God, it's like if the Lord was speaking right with me, right where I am. And I mean, things and issues that I'm dealing in my life, as I'm reading through the Bible systematically, and my own personal reading, man, is like a dagger through my heart. And God says, you need to take care of that. That cannot happen to an unbeliever unless that unbeliever has come to the end of himself and he's searching and looking for Jesus Christ. Then the Word of God can convict him. That's why it's so important to study the Word of God with great conviction. Allowing when we sit down to study the Word of God, not just read it like a book, but say, Lord, I'm going to do my devotions now, and I ask you that as I read, that you would make me stop in those places where you want to speak to me, where the Word of God is not only going to speak to me, but it's going to bring a change of heart and mind in my life. I pray for that every day. Otherwise, we'll be just like the Pharisees. He says, you preach, but you don't do. See? We become only hearers of the Word of God, but not doers of what God's Word says. I believe that's one of the great problems today in the church, in so many areas of the church, where a lot of people, where you work at or wherever it may be in your own home, that we can come to church and we can sit in church and hear the Word of God and be taught the Word of God, but how hard it is for us to practice what we preach. That's the greatest thing, that people are looking to you. Anybody can come to church. Anybody can sit down and hear a Bible study. The problem is getting the Bible study and getting the Bible study and then take it and applying it to your life, to your daily life every day. And do what God's Word says. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. You say, but you do not do. You're a hypocrite. You put burden on people, burdens that you yourself will not carry. He says, and you are like the, you know, here you're trying to lead the blind, you know, and the, it says, and as you're leading the blind, you both fall into a ditch. You're both really blind. You not only keep people out of the kingdom of God, but you take people and you take them to hell with you. That's what Jesus rebuked him in Matthew 23. Going to the whole thing of hypocrisy. And so Jesus here is really expounding concerning whose doctrine it is. It's the word of God. The Father sent me, and here I am giving you the truth of God, and now you can make a choice to accept it or to reject it. And then look again, verse 17. And if anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it's from God or whether I speak of my own authority. He who speaks for himself seeks his own glory. Notice what he says. There are people that all they want to do is receive all the glory and the honor, and they always want to be the ones that are leading. They don't want to take the back row. You see, and Jesus makes example here. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true. If we're really seeking God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, notice, and no unrighteousness is in him. Why? Because then he's seeking the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's what Jesus said. If you really seek the truth, then the truth shall set you free. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? Wow. He just rebukes them. Hey, what did Moses say? You know Moses. You say that he was a prophet. You've memorized Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And you know the Psalms and you know the Proverbs. And you know what the minor and major prophets have declared. And yet why is it that in the scriptures you're reading them and you study them and you even put these phylacteries over your forehead when they pray? And they wrap the strap around their hand for 7 times and put it close to their heart. And inside of the phylacteries is the word of God, scriptures, to remind them in their mind of the heart of God. And yet, why is it that when you read the scriptures, yet you don't see it clearly? That I was sent by the Father to you. Why is it that you cannot believe me, but yet you want to kill me? When Moses spoke about me. He spoke about the prophet in Deuteronomy 18. Remember, he spoke about Jesus. He says, as one greater than I coming, speaking of Jesus Christ, Moses said that way before Jesus ever came. They should have known that, but they did not know it. They rejected it willingly. Then he says, you go on, why do you seek to kill me? Then the people answered and said, you have a demon who is seeking to kill you. Here is where they step over the line. As we have it in Matthew chapter 12, where they begin to say that he's Beelzebub, the king of the flies, or the ruler of the flies, and that he himself is Satan himself, and that his power doesn't come from God, but his power comes from Satan himself. And that's where Jesus says, hey, you better be careful what you're saying, because now you're getting close to blasphemy. Don't overstep your bounds. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, I did one work and you're all marveling, because he had healed that crippled man. 1.5 years before, they were still arguing about that healing. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not in this form, not that is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath day. Now you talk about pettiness, he says. Moses gave you the right to circumcision on the 8th day. They would circumcise males, little babies. He says, but then you say that on the Sabbath, you know, you can't really walk so many steps because you're breaking the law of God. They took the 10 commandments of God and made 623 commandments. Imagine that. Everything was a pettiness of self-righteousness. And yet you're mad at me because on the Sabbath day, the day of rest, I healed someone that was in need. Jesus says, you're sick. You don't know what you're talking about. They were putting more importance on religion than what? Than the word of God. Men. What? Men, helping men and taking care of business on the Sabbath day is more important helping someone through love than keeping the law. Because love fulfills the law. You see? And that's where they had missed it. They had become so traditional, all wineskins, that God couldn't even work through them. May God help us from becoming an all wineskin. Being open to the Holy Spirit to do whatever He wants to do in my life, whenever He wants to do it, I'm open for God to do it in my life. Look what else He says to them. Verse 23. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Wow. How many times you and I will sit there and will judge somebody in outward appearance? Because they don't look like us. Maybe they don't like the kind of music we like. And we'll start sitting there, and that's where you start getting into becoming an old wineskin. Because all of a sudden, you're sitting there and you're making yourself better than that other person. And what happens usually when we judge another person, it seems like my sin, when somebody commits my sin, you know, my sin looks bigger on them than me. So I have to rebuke them, you know. But Jesus says, hey, before you point your finger, look back, you got three coming back. We need to be careful that we don't become judges, but that we stand in the righteous judgment of God, knowing that God is on the throne, that He's in control of everything that we have to do. And then some of them from Jerusalem said, is that not Him whom they seek to kill? But look, He speaks boldly, and they said nothing to Him. It says, do the rulers know indeed that He is truly the Messiah? Notice that. Pretty heavy statement. A lot of them, most of them knew that He was the Messiah, the anointed one of God. However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where He's coming from. Even though these people grew up with Him in Nazareth, and they had even probably from childhood played with Jesus, and as they grew up and they all went their own ways, they still could not believe that He was the Son of the living God. Even though they knew Deuteronomy chapter 18, even though they knew Psalm 22 and Isaiah 52 and 53, and even though they knew the scriptures, yet they willfully would reject Jesus Christ. And that's just a lesson to you and to me, because how many times, even though people know you, yet they don't believe that God has touched your life. They don't believe it until it takes time for them to see, hey, this person really, truly has been born again of the Holy Spirit. He's not the same person again. That's what happened to Christ. However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where He's from. And then Jesus cried out as He taught in the temple, saying, look, you both know Me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of Myself, but He who sent Me is true, whom you do not know. Wow. You know Me, but you don't know Him. Because I came from Him. Me and Him are one. You see? And they couldn't see that. But I know Him, for I am from Him, and He sent Me. And then they sought to take Him, but no one laid a hand on Him, because His hour was not yet come. Underline that. Notice, divinely, God the Father was in full control of the life of Jesus. Nobody could do anything to Him until God the Father had the perfect time. And the same with you. Nobody can do anything to you until God's time is perfect. And then many of the people believed in Him and said, when the Christ comes, will He do more signs than these which this man has done? Many believed, and then they began to ask the question, now when the Messiah comes, will He do more miracles than this guy is doing? And of course, He was the Messiah, no way. And then the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning Jesus. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take Him. Now they get the temple police. They go to the temple police and they say, we want you to help us in arresting this guy that is starting trouble, and we feel that he is not the Messiah, and we want him to take him and we want to judge him. But watch what happens. This is so neat. And then Jesus said unto them, speaking, now he's preaching to the police. I shall be with you a little longer, and then I will go to him who sent me. Now they're saying, what is he talking about? He's literally quoting from Proverbs chapter 1, 28, 29 about Jesus becoming wisdom. And also he's saying what? I'm going to leave. And then to the disciples in John 16, I'm going to leave, but when I leave and I die, I'm going to send what? The Holy Spirit. He's going to come. He's going to teach you, lead you, and guide you, and bring the world into conviction. I'm not going to leave you like orphans, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you. But they didn't understand. And you will seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. So he plainly tells them, hey, I'm leaving and you cannot come unless you receive me. And then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? So he had them all, you know, arguing, where is he going? What's going to happen? What is he talking about? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks to teach the Greeks? You mean, is he going to leave Jerusalem and not go to the Gentiles? And he's going to disappear with them? What is this thing that he's talking about? And notice again, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. And then, notice again, in Jerusalem, at the temple, on the last day of the great day of the feast, on the eighth day, here he is. He walks into the temple. Watch what he does. And on the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Notice the challenge. He stands up in the temple as a master rabbi, and he gives one of the greatest invitations of all, not only to come to him in salvation, but for the Holy Spirit to come to those people's lives. Look what he says. If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me. That's the invitation that Jesus gives to anybody that wants to come to him. Here, of course, again, he's talking about what? The emptiness that people have in their hearts. Why? Because he says, when you're empty, you need to come and drink of me, and then what I will do is I'll bring satisfaction to your life. Remember the woman at the well? You know, I'm thirsty, but the well's too deep. Well, I'm not talking about this water. I'm talking about the water that I can give to you, and you'll be satisfied. First of all, where's your husband? Go get him. So what? You don't have, I don't have my husband. He says, well, because you have five husbands. And the one you're living up with today, that's not your husband. And he began to reveal to her the whole situation. She was an empty, lonely woman. And then she came to know Christ. If anyone will thirst, then he can come and drink of the water. And then he said, he who believes in me, as the scripture had said. So he brings the word of God, you see. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart or out of his innermost will flow rivers of living water. And then they say, man, what is he talking about? Remember, they're thinking the priest goes down to the pool of Siloam, gets a big old jug of water. He comes up every day and empties it out. And now Jesus is saying, hey, you, before you can be filled, you got to be emptied. Then I can fill you. And what I can do is bring my Holy Spirit upon you. This is the greatest invitation that he gives to every one of us here to receive the Holy Spirit. We come to Jesus Christ, and of course the Holy Spirit is with us. And then when we accept him, he's in us, and then he comes upon us with power. And that's the invitation that he gives to each one of us individually as we come to him. But then he explains it in verse 39. Notice the invitation. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see? And we'll get that in chapter 14, 15, and 16 of the Gospel of John. At this particular time, Jesus was presently before them. He wanted them to follow him by faith because the Holy Spirit had not been given yet. And yet, as he would preach the word of God and in the invitation that he gives, he's asking people that are empty of life, have no satisfaction in life. He says, if you really want to be filled, if you really want true happiness, then open your hearts. Come unto me, all of you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, for it's light, it's not heavy. You see? He gives a great invitation. And then he says, if you come to me and you believe in me and you believe in the scriptures, then when the Holy Spirit comes, what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit is going to fill you. And you're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8. When the Holy Spirit comes, you will become what? Witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. As God baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. Then, therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ, the Messiah. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? They were still with mixed emotions. Notice that. There were many people here. They were saying many things. There was great confusion upon the people. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? Of course. He was born where? In Bethlehem. But he went to live in Galilee, in Nazareth. Because that's what the scripture said. You see, but they were missing the whole point. And so there was a division among the people because of him. And let me say this, that Christ always either unites or divides. He either unites or divides the people of God, especially the non-believer. And you'll come across it all the time, uniting or division. And of course, the division came because of the rejection of Jesus Christ. They would not receive him as Lord and Savior. And then, not some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid his hands on them because of the division. And then the officers, the police officers, came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? They said, hey, where is he? And then this is what they said. And the officers answered and said, no one ever spoke like this man. Imagine that. Hey, man, something happened to these police guys. They got touched by the Lord. And then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? They were so concerned. Hey, did anybody else accept the Lord? Because they wanted, you know, they thought they were losing the battle. But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed, he says. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, so now the private disciple of Jesus Christ comes out of the, you know, out of the ground and out of darkness. He's kind of like a private Christian. He doesn't want nobody to know he's a Christian, so he comes out and he begins to share. He says, does not our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? So he's saying, okay, yes, you guys want to kill this man, Jesus, but yet you don't really have any evidence. So how can you try to kill him without any evidence in your own lives? And then they answered and said unto him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has risen out of Galilee. Of course. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that he was born in Bethlehem, but he went to live in Galilee. And then from Galilee, he would come to Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem, he would go to the cross. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, to thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercies. And Father, especially next week in that 8th chapter of John, that woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would teach us and lead us and guide us into all truth. And Father, for this evening's lesson, we pray, Lord, that we would not only take it to heart, but that we would open our own hearts tonight, Lord, not to be a judge, but to be obedient to the word of God and to search the scriptures, for in them we find the truth about God. Lord, I pray for your people, whoever may be going through difficult times tonight, or maybe be praying about some situation in their own personal life. God, I pray that you hear them, Lord, that you lead them, that you guide them, that you would provide for every one of their needs. And Lord, we pray tonight, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, Father, you've given to them the gospel of truth. And Father, now it's time for decision, either to accept or to reject, just like these Pharisees. So Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring great conviction to my own life and to the life of your people, especially to the life of those that did not believe tonight, God. I pray for them, Jesus. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody brought you here, whether you be young or old, it doesn't really matter. If you would like to repent and by faith believe in Jesus Christ and in the Word of God, and you're willing to accept Him by faith, I'm going to ask you right now to stand to your feet, to walk down to the aisle, walk down the aisle, and come and stand here in front of the staircase, and we want to pray for you. So you can come to receive Jesus Christ and have eternal life tonight, as He will write your name in the book of life. That's what the Bible teaches.